Our first lesson from Scripture this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. This ends our first lesson.
And from the first book of Samuel. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we'll not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Some time ago, I decided to preach from the Old Testament for a stretch of Sundays from now until later July. The common lectionary, which appoints readings for worship on a three-year cycle, follows in the Old Testament readings the saga of King David this year, and I thought that would be perfect for some fun summer reading. I don't know about you, but my summertime reading lightens up a bit. I tend to put down the heavy theologies and books about the future of Christianity and sink into novels and murder mysteries. It started when I was a teenager with required reading each summer for school. When I was about 15 or 16, I was heading to the beach for a week and asked a friend to lend me a book to take, a beach book, after I had plowed through the school required list, including Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, and then the brand new Pilgrim at Tinker Creek by Annie Dillard. My friend handed me a paperback novel, and it looked like the perfect beach read. The title was Eternal Fire, and it had this shadowy picture of a man and a woman on the cover. Before I left for the beach, I picked it up and noticed the author's name, Calder Willingham, and I thought, both of those are Norfleet family names. I turned the page dedicated to my father, Calder Baynard Willingham. My grandmother's name was Ruth Baynard Willingham. So I ran downstairs and asked, Mom, who is Calder Willingham? And she said, you're not reading one of his books, are you? A distant cousin, it turns out. He was a novelist and screenwriter who wrote the scripts for movies in the 1950s, like Bridge Over the River Kwai and the Western Little Big Man, and he was actually nominated for an Oscar for the screenplay of The Graduate. But according to my mother, he made a living writing trashy novels she would rather I not read. Now, I would not call 1 and 2 Samuel a trashy beach book, but as far as sacred story goes, it has all the ingredients of a pretty good escape. The young boy killing the giant Goliath, David dancing naked in the streets, international intrigue, nude sunbathing on the palace rooftop, adultery, murder, revenge. Sounds like the good kind of summer reading to me. And in all seriousness, I hope that by looking at these ancient stories of faith, we will see how God, who was active in that ancient world, every bit as complicated as our world today, is active in our lives and in our family sagas. Preaching Professor Tom Long has noted that the summer months include many different activities and events, all with multiple meanings, but we can say that in the summer we do at least two things more fervently than at any other time of the year. We play and we memorialize. The summer typically includes several occasions for national, family, and group remembering. Memorial Day, the 4th of July, family reunions, just to name a few. Long says summer remembering is a thumping bass drum as flag-bearing old warriors march their way down the street in a holiday parade. It's lemonade and tables laden with barbecue and freshly churned ice cream, the laughter of children at play, church picnics and homecomings. Noting these things and the ways in which we do them are no small indicators of what we consider to be important about our life together. He goes on to say, in the summer, we remember the formative events, the wars, the marriages, the births, the groundbreakings, by which we constitute the turning points in the narrative of our public and personal lives. So then to spend these summer Sundays in the biblical narrative of this pivotal Old Testament story is, I believe, to engage in a similar kind of sacred remembering by recalling the figures of Samuel, David, Bathsheba, and Jonathan, and God's involvement with them, we will find these stories to be surprisingly relevant, because it is precisely our kind of culture from which the narrative of Israel's kingship emerges. Individuals vying for power, a world at war with itself, and a crazy mixed-up state of human affairs and family drama. And somehow, God is always involved, and often in the most unexpected ways. Last Sunday, Rachel reminded you how there came a time when the people of Israel went to great lengths to persuade the Lord they needed a king so that they could be just like the other nations. Against the warnings of the prophet Samuel that God is the only king they needed, and that human rulers tend to abuse their power, the people had persisted, and they won in the end. Samuel headed out to find them a king, and in an earlier chapter we are told there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than Saul. From his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people. But whatever first impression Saul may have made, they did not pass the test of time. And our reading today opens by saying the Lord was sorry for having chosen Saul. It's kind of interesting to think about the Lord of all creation changing his mind like that. But he does. And Samuel sets out to find a new king. It's not long before Samuel is standing face to face with Eliab, the eldest and tallest of the sons of Jesse from the town of Bethlehem. Samuel looks at Eliab and said to himself, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But God spoke over Samuel's inward thoughts and said, "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." In other words, beauty is only skin deep, Samuel. Don't fall for appearances again. You already made that mistake with Saul. You might think Eliab looks like a king, but this time God is looking at the inward person, and God does not see a king here. God does not see in his heart the leader the people need. So the parade of Jesse's sons before old Samuel begins. They flex their muscles, they swing their swords, whatever kings in the making might do to impress the prophet and the Lord's envoy. With each of Jesse's sons, Samuel wondered if this were the one to be the new king. But each time the Lord said, "Nope, not that one." And each one got smaller and younger, less kingly in appearance, until there were none. You have to wonder if Samuel was almost afraid to ask the question, "By the way, Jesse, you don't have any other sons, do you? I mean, you don't have any more than these 7 sons." "There is one, but he's out watching the sheep. He's the youngest." "Well, bring him in, for we can't eat supper until he gets here anyway." And there he was, the new king. He was a mere shepherd boy. You can almost hear the old prophet sigh, "My Lord, are you sure? This one is the runt of the family, the caboose." By comparison, he's nothing much to look like ruddy in complexion, but he does have beautiful eyes. You need a commanding presence in a king. Here is just a boy. But the Lord has Samuel anoint young David as king. In some ways, it is the same old familiar biblical inversion, showing the way God always operates, lifting up the lowly, casting down the high and mighty, ever making the unexpected choice. God does seem to have a definite bias for the small, the least, the last, the apparently insignificant. There was the younger Abel, whose offering was preferred over the elder Cain's. Jacob, the twin who bypassed the firstborn Esau. Rachel loved before Leah. Little Joseph down in Egypt against all those older brothers. The prodigal son partying and squandering his life away while the elder brother sulked. And the Samaritan woman at the well, so undeserving. And yet she was the one on the receiving end of that living water. In this old story about the anointing of King David, there is a hint about who God is in all those other narratives. Again, it has to do with how God sees. The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. Whatever customs and expectations we establish for the ordering of human society usually does not measure up to the way God sees. God sees into our hearts. God sees the goodness and worth inside of us that may not otherwise be noticed by outward appearances. This is really good news. In the mind of God, we don't have to be the tall one or the good-looking one or at the top of the class or the perfect one or the best one. Or the privileged ones simply by birth order, or the most successful one, or even the most cherished one. God looks into our hearts. God sees promise and potential in each one of us that might not be so readily apparent when we look in the mirror or when we are observed through the eyes of others. God values something in each of us that God alone can see. The whole narrative about King David is a story about our redemption, about our being saved from whatever might otherwise hold us back. God creates each human being on this good earth with care and purpose, with inward beauty and meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction. Whatever it is we strive for pales in comparison to what God sees in us. This anointing of King David is case in point. He is the last of the lot, the end of the line, the most undeserving and absolutely unexpected. And yet, because of the way God sees, he will become the sprout out of the root of Jesse. from the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the primary branch in the family tree of Jesus Christ. His story is our story, larger than life. Because we can see in King David that in us, for us, with us, through us, the Lord looks on the heart. And our ultimate value and worth is based on the sheer goodness that God alone can see. Thanks be to God. Amen.